All right, do this for me. Look at somebody next to you and say, what do you need? Say, what do you need? What do you need? All right, then turn to the other person on your other side and say, what do you expect? What do you expect? So I want you to go somewhere with me this morning. And we're not actually going to physically get up. I mean in your heads. I want you to go somewhere with me this morning. I know it's a few weeks from now, but remember back to some of the ones that you've already had. Go to Christmas morning with me. Go to Christmas morning. I mean, think about the feelings that you experience on Christmas morning. You wake up at 4:30 a.m. I do, at least. Ready. Knowing that there are things sitting under this tree that you put in your house, which is really weird when you stop to think about it. There are things under a tree that's in your house waiting to be ripped into. Waiting for you to open them and begin to enjoy the gifts. And think about it. Think about waking up Christmas morning and not just knowing there's gifts waiting to be ripped into, but knowing that there are gifts under that tree that weren't there the night before. What could they be? What did Santa bring? What did the big fat man get me? Not your dad, Santa, all right? Knock it off, your dad's not fat. That's mean that you would say that. You're excited, right? You wake up Christmas morning and you're pumped. You're ready for this. It is the biggest day of the year for a lot of us. Maybe you asked for something that you had been waiting for all year and you're expecting that on Christmas morning, one of those boxes that you're going to unwrap is going to contain the gift, the big gift. The big thing that you've been waiting for. The Xbox One that you've asked for. Girls, I have no idea what you're asking for. Maybe you're asking for an Xbox One. I don't know. Mac makeup? I don't know what's going on around here. But the big gift is waiting under the tree, right? But what do you have to do before you get to the big gift? Before you get to the big gift that you're expecting to rip open on Christmas morning, what you have to do is you have to go through all the lame stuff first, right? Like you know, your mom goes, okay, here, open this one first, and you open it, and it's like, this is my 1,000th pair of socks, Mom. I don't need these, right? Like, what are you doing? I don't want this. And you smile for the cheesy photo, like, I'm so happy I got socks. What? And then, of course, you get to the awkward underwear one. And you're like, Mom, come on. Now everybody knows what kind of underwear I'm wearing. It's weird, Mom. I don't need these things. What you have to do first is rip through all the lame stuff to get to the one big gift that you're expecting. But here's what's interesting about this. See, for me personally, I remember every big gift I received, for the most part. I remember getting the Xbox for Christmas. I remember the morning I woke up and there was a letter under the tree from Santa that said, go to the garage where a brand new BMX bike was waiting for me. I remember the baseball bats that I had wanted so bad all year that finally made their way under the tree on Christmas morning. I remember all of those things. What's interesting about them is that since receiving them, the Xbox has been sold. I don't own it anymore. I don't care about it anymore. I bought a new one. The BMX bike is hanging in my parents' garage collecting dust. The baseball bats, I don't use anymore. All of these big things that I was expecting, they don't really matter much anymore. What's funny is that I'm probably still wearing the socks my parents bought me 5 years ago, right? Like, I'm probably still using the things that I ripped through just to get to the Xbox, just to get to the bike, just to get to the baseball bat. What I didn't understand on Christmas morning is that what I expect is oftentimes really different from what I need. And of course, Mama knows best, so she gets you socks and underwear for Christmas, because she knows when you're 24 and married, you're still going to be using them. I washed them. Don't worry. Like, somebody's like, whoa, that's gross. No, I promise I washed that stuff. See, what we expect happens to be much different than what we really, really need. So, when the Jews, these people that we talked about last week, were expecting a king, what they found out was that he actually happened to be much different than what they expected, and instead, much more of what they really needed. If you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, we have some leaders passing them out. Please raise your hand. We'll get you one. If you don't own a Bible, keep the one we're about to give to you. Please. I'm serious. It's the greatest book ever known. We want you to follow along in here so you know that what I'm talking about is the real deal and I'm not just making it all up. Matthew chapter 2. Is what you're opening to. Matthew chapter 2. As you're opening to Matthew chapter 2, what I want to tell you is that we're continuing in our Christmas story this week. Last week, we talked about these people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, that 2,000 years before these people's lives changed, their bloodline, their family, their ancestors had been promised a king. Had been promised a king who would come and rule the world in power, in strength. But their God, who had promised them this, had been silent for 400 years. Until one day when Zechariah walks into the temple and an angel shows up and says, "The time is coming. The king is on his way. And in fact, you're going to have a baby. Not you, your wife's going to have a baby." That's going to prepare the way for this king. He's going to get people ready for Jesus. And let's today see how this story continues. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to skip ahead a little bit in the Christmas story. Sorry, it's a spoiler alert. Jesus was born. I know, it's crazy, huh? We're going to skip ahead. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, remember his name, Magi, the wise men, the wise guys from the east, came to Jerusalem. These people weren't Jews. They weren't from the bloodline that was supposed to bring forth the king. They were wise men who knew that a king that was going to rule everything was supposed to be born, so they came to check him out. Verse 2, the Magi came and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." It's not what he wanted. We'll get into that a little bit earlier. He was trying to trick these guys. But before we get into that, in order to fully understand the Christmas story, in order to fully understand why Jesus is such an incredible, incredible king, why this holiday that we celebrate is such an important holiday, we need to understand the world at the time of Jesus' birth. We need to understand what it was like for a person to be living on this planet 2,000 years ago, because it was much, much different than the world we live in today. So how many of you in here have heard of the Romans? The Romans, a lot of you. The Romans. Okay, so at the time of Jesus' birth, there was this empire called Rome. Rome. It's still a real place. Rome, Italy exists today. They don't rule the world anymore. They're kind of in ruins, but it's a pretty cool place. Rome ruled the world at the time. These people were crazy. They took over lands. They would go into cities and burn them down just to prove who was boss. They would separate kids from their moms, wives from their husbands. They would kill people for no reason at all just to show them that Rome rules the world. They were powerful, unlike anything truly we've ever known. And they ruled over the land of Judea, over Israel, over Jerusalem, over Bethlehem, over the land and the place where Jesus would be born, over the land and the place where the people who had been promised a king lived. See, Rome was in control of the land. Rome was oppressing the people. See, whether you liked it or not, if you were under Roman control, you had to agree and obey what the Romans said. You had to pay them money. You had to worship like they did. They would actually build temples to their gods in your town. Whether you liked it or not, you're bowing down. You are obeying who we say is God. You are liking the things that we like. They would build their own amphitheaters, their own stadiums, their own everything in your town. Like, imagine Gilbert today just coming under the control of somebody else, and they come in and they begin to build all of their own things. And they say, no, 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 you're not gonna go to Joe's Farm Grill anymore. You're going to our restaurant. You're eating what we want you to eat. You're doing the things that we want you to do. Pizza cookies will be no more. What? No, that's not, no, no, we're, no, that's not how it works. I took it too far, sorry. This was the world that Jesus was born into, a world controlled by the Romans, these brutal people who would kill for no reason at all, who would burn cities just to show off how strong they were. And what's funny is that the world actually began to believe that they were living in a peaceful time. They began to believe that the peace that Rome brought was something good. Here's what was really happening. Rome was just annihilating everybody else, so there was nobody left to go to war with them. Like, of course you're not going to fight if you've already destroyed everybody else. There's nobody left to fight against. Rome was in charge, and this man who sat at the top of the Roman government, who sat at the top of the Roman Empire, the emperor of Rome, who took many different names. There were many different emperors, but the Emperor Caesar was in control at the time. And here's what's strange about Caesar. See, although he was a king, although he was a ruler, although people looked to him, people actually thought that he was God. A human, just like you and I. Because he had so much control, because he had so much power, because so many people were forced into obeying him, people actually thought that he was God. They would worship him as God. They would come into your town and say, you need to bow and worship Caesar because he is your God now. And then what Caesar would do is appoint kings to rule over the different lands that they had stormed into, kings to make sure that people were obeying, kings to make sure that people were worshiping Caesar and no one else. And one of these kings' name was Herod. Herod. Herod would have been known as King of the Jews. That was his title. That was what he was known as. Those were the people that Caesar gave him to be king over. Herod was king of the Jews. So when you read what we just read, you can see that there may have been an issue with what the Magi said to him. See, what's interesting is that they had a king at the time. Rome was in control. But if you remember back to last week, the Jews were promised a king of their own. We just talked about it. Zechariah and Elizabeth had been told, "Your king is coming. Things are going to change. This is going to stop. The world will never be the same once the king, the real king of the Jews, arrives." And he's on his way. He'll be here soon. They knew that their own king was coming, and they had some expectations about what their king would be like. In fact, they had some promises written thousands of years before about what their king would be like. Let me read one of those promises to you now from the book of Micah, chapter 5. Remember last week we talked about these guys named prophets. They were called prophets. They were guys that God would speak directly to, guys and girls, I should say, that God spoke directly to, and then they would speak to the people on behalf of God. One of them, his name was Micah, and he wrote about this king that would come and change the world. And here's what he said about him. Micah chapter 5, starting in verse 2. I'm going to read from a translation of the Bible called The Message. It's a little easier for you and I to understand, and it lays this out pretty clearly. Micah chapter 5, starting in verse 2, says this: "But you, Bethlehem, David's country, the runt of the litter," that's what we just read in chapter 2 of Matthew, "from you will come the leader, who will shepherd rule Israel. He'll be no upstart, no pretender. His family tree is ancient and distinguished." We talked about that last week. Meanwhile, Israel will be in foster homes. They'll be spread everywhere until the birth pangs are over and the child is born and the scattered brothers come back. This king that you're going to receive, Israel, this king of the Jews that is coming is going to restore everything. He's going to make it all better. He's going to bring your families back together. He's going to put you in control. He will stand tall in a shepherd rule by God's strength, centered in the majesty of God revealed. And the people will have a good and safe home for the whole world, even Rome, will hold him in respect, peacemaker of the world. I love this part. "And if some bullying Assyrian shows up, invades and violates our land, don't worry. We'll put him in his place, send him packing, and watch his every move. Shepherd rule will extend as far as needed to Assyria and all other Nimrod bullies. Our shepherd ruler will save us from old or new enemies, including Rome, from anyone who invades or violates our land." What you have to understand this morning, as we talk about the Christmas story, as we continue this discussion about what Christmas is really about, what you have to understand is that this is the type of king that the Jewish people were expecting. This is what people thought Jesus was going to be like. They were waiting for their Prince Charming to come riding in on a white horse and save the day. That's what they were expecting from Jesus. They were ready to see Rome fall. They were ready to see Caesar gone. They were ready to be in charge. They were ready for their king to come and for them to rule over all the world. They were ready for a king who would destroy the oppressor, a king who would stop the brutal killings, a king who would defeat Rome once and for all so that the people of this world could be free. This is what they were expecting. Even King Herod, who we just read about, was freaked out a little bit when a baby was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, because he was expecting that type of king. Think about this. These three wise guys show up to King Herod, whose title is King of the Jews. And they look at him and they ask him, it'd be like saying this: hey, King of the Jews, where has the King of the Jews been born? Herod would have been going, wait a second, what'd you say to me? I'm King of the Jews. Like, what are you talking about? Who's coming after me? Who's threatening my throne? Who's going to try to take me out and become king in my place? Herod was freaking out because he was expecting a king who would come and destroy him and destroy Caesar and end Roman rule and stop the good thing that they thought they had going. And we see what Herod tries to do in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 2. Talking to the Magi, it says, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me that I too may go and worship him. He didn't want to worship him. He was tricking these guys. He freaked out. He was paranoid. He thought that a king had been born who would destroy him, destroy his kingdom, destroy the Romans, and end it all forever. And it's an awful, awful story if you continue to read through this. It's incredibly sad what Herod does because he was so paranoid, because he was so freaked out about a king being born who would destroy him. What he did was awful. See, the Magi didn't come back to him. They had been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod and tell him where this baby king had been born. So what Herod decided to do is actually kill every child under the age of 2 in that area. He said, if somebody is threatening me, if the type of king that's promised in Micah chapter 5 is showing up to end my power, I'm going to make sure I stop it. See, the king that they expected was much different than the type of king Jesus chose to be. See, when the people were expecting a mighty warrior who would come in and defeat Rome and change the world and give them freedom, what they got was very different. Instead of a king coming in on a white horse with a sword and an army behind them, what they got was a cooing, poopy, smelly baby laid in a feeding trough for animals. Born in a cave or a barn or however you want to look at it, born in a place where animals live, and then laid as a brand new baby boy in the place where they fed those pigs and cattle and whatever else they had, sheep. Instead of the king on the white horse, they got a baby in a manger. See, this king that they had been waiting for 2,000 years was a big deal. He was supposed to be a big deal. He was supposed to be the one who fixed it all. So why wasn't he born in a palace instead of a barn? If Jesus was the king that they had been waiting for, why weren't people excited for him? Why was it just some shepherds that showed up on the night of his birth and some magi that showed up a couple years later? Why wasn't everybody flocking to see their new king that would change the world forever? It's because the king that they were expecting was much different than the king that they received and the king that they needed. What the Jewish people didn't understand is that Jesus was a different type of king. And what I want you to understand this morning is that Jesus is a warrior king. Jesus is a conquering king. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's in charge. Today he sits on a throne and he sees everything that's going on and he is all powerful and he is in control. But he's also a king who was humble enough to come and be laid in a feeding trough for animals. This is the type of king that we serve. See, when they were thinking they were going to receive a king who would destroy Caesar and end the Roman Empire, what they got was a king who would heal the sick, who would make the blind see. when they thought they were getting a king who would be the biggest, baddest guy around, the one that everybody wanted to hang out with, have the sickest palace, the coolest throne, wear the awesome crown. When that's the king that they were expecting, what they got was a king who hung out with the weirdos, who hung out with the ones that society hated, was the one who had dinner with the rejects and the outcasts. The king that they received, the king that they expected, was much different than the king they needed. I can't paint a great picture of the type of king that Jesus is, so I'm just going to read something to you. And as I read this, I want you to listen for a couple things. One, I want you to listen for how awesome this person that's described sounds. And then towards the end of this, I want you to listen to the contrast in this. I want you to listen to how these things don't seem to add up, how this powerful, important, great person cares about the things that this is going to say he cares about. Psalm 113 says this about our King. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. This guy's a big deal. The Lord is exalted over all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He's really powerful. Verse 7, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He cares about the poor? He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. He cares about our hurts and the things that are hard for us. Praise the Lord. Do you see the contrast in this? Do you see on one hand this mighty, powerful, ruling warrior king who's in control, who can do whatever he wants, who is the greatest thing that we could ever imagine? And then on the other hand, a king who loves us enough, who cares about us enough to care for the poor, to care for the hurting, to know what's going on in our lives on a personal level, to not just rule over this earth, but to actually know what's going on inside each and every one of us. See, whether you like it or not, Jesus is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords, and every single person on this planet will one day bow down to him. But he's also humble enough to care about each and every one of you. See, do you know that this Christmas we get to celebrate the King of Kings, but we also get to celebrate a king who loves us and cares for us. A king who knows what's going on at home. A king who knows what's going on at school. A king who knows what's going on in your relationships, in your friendships. You get to serve a king who sees you every time you cry and hears you every time you laugh. A king who someday everyone will bow down to. Who someday everyone will worship and realize how great he is, but also a king who was humble enough to come and live a human life so that he could understand what it's like to be us. That's what we get to celebrate this Christmas. That is the type of king that Jesus is. This is our king, and this is the type of king that we need. So as we close today, before we pray, I want to ask you something. I want you to know two things, and one of those is that King Jesus is King Jesus. And I get that he came as a man. And he came and he laid in a feeding trough as a baby. But he is king and he is all powerful. And someday he will destroy all the evil in the world. He will end all the oppression. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. He will stop every war. He will stop the killing. He will bring peace and he will change this thing forever. But the other thing you need to understand about him is that he knows what it's like to be you and I. He knows what it's like to go through what we go through. He knows your hurts. He knows your pains. He knows your joy. He knows you on the inside, and he cares about you on a deep, deep level. So this Christmas, as we celebrate the arrival of this king, I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about what you're going through right now. I want you to think about good, bad, whatever it may be. And I want to ask you, where do you need Jesus's, King Jesus's power in your life? The Jesus who sits on the throne and is capable of healing grandma. The Jesus who sits on the throne and is capable of keeping mom and dad from losing the house. The king who sits on the throne and is capable of stopping the bullying that you're going through at school. Where do you need his power in your life? And then on the other end of this, Jesus, the one who is humble enough to care about you and I, where do you need his care? What are you going through in your life right now? Where you would say, Jesus, I just need you to care for me. I just need you to just see when I cry and be there for me. I need you to help me get through the bullying. I need you to help me to get through what's going on at home. I need your peace. I need your love. I just need you to be close right now. Where would you say, Jesus, you know what I'm going through. You know what I'm facing. I just need your care right now. See, Jesus is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And that's why we celebrate him every Christmas. But he was also humble enough to come and lay in a manger so that he can help us on the inside. Jesus was not the type of king that they were expecting. But I promise you, he's the type of king that we need. Let's pray. Lord, I call you Lord because you are. You are King of Kings. You're greater than anything we could ever know. And we need that. We need you to be King of Kings. We need the hope that you bring, knowing and trusting that someday all the evil that we see in the world, all the hurtful things, all the just awful stuff that happens here, you're going to stop. You're going to destroy the devil. You're going to destroy evil. You're going to end everything bad and forever set up goodness and joy and hope and peace. And God, we do need that. And we thank you that you are that type of king. But we also thank you that you're a king who can be all that, but is also humble enough to come and to lay in a manger. To come and lay in a manger and then grow up to be 33 years old and willingly die on a cross so that we can actually live in that new kingdom that you're setting up. So we can actually someday be in that peaceful existence that is heaven. God, when the people expected you to destroy the rulers and the Caesars and Rome and all of these things, instead what you did was choose to die on that cross at the hands of the very soldiers that they thought you would fight against. Jesus, we need you to be our king. And God, I pray for those of us in here today that would say, Jesus, I need your power in my life. I need the King of Kings. I need the Lord of Lords. I need your help. I need your power. I need you to miraculously somehow show up in my life and change things. God, I pray that today they would seek you in that, they would trust you in that, and they would know what you're capable of. And then God, I also pray for those of us in here that would say, Jesus, I just need your care right now. You know what it's like to go through what I've gone through. You know what it's like to have these feelings and these emotions. You know what it's like to be human. And I just need you to love me right now. I just need to know you're near. I just need your care. King Jesus, I pray that we would have a room full of students who are courageous enough to ask you for their care, for your care. And Lord, I pray that this Christmas we would know that we get to serve and worship and celebrate the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is humble enough to change us from the inside out. And I thank you for these students, I thank you for your love, and I thank you for this holiday we get to celebrate you as our King. I ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen.